If you have a Bible with you, will you turn to the portion that we read, Mark chapter 8. Title of the message, as you'll see from your notes, is Wholehearted Action. I wonder if you've ever said or ever heard it said about someone, something they're involved in, they put all their heart and soul into that. There was a man born in my late wife's native county of Lancashire, in Blackburn, in the early 30s, I think it was, who had a love of the mountains and hills of the Lake District, so much so that he spent every weekend he could walking those mountains and hills. And he set himself a task to meticulously draw in detail, using pen and ink only, the mountains he walked, the descriptions of the ascents, the peaks, what was to be seen, and he produced a series of guides that are amongst fell walkers the most prized even today. His name was Alfred Wainwright, or as he became known to his few friends, A.W. But he set himself one night a task to produce books about all the different fells, mountains and hills of the Lake District. And he was borough treasurer of Kendal, and he, with his accountant's mind, he worked out it would take him 13 years. And it did. I think he finished a week early. But every weekend he'd be out on the hills walking. Every evening after work, after his tea, he would go up and work. And that was the only thing he did. His own admission, his garden became a wilderness. But that was his wholehearted action. And that's the theme of tonight's message. We're going to briefly ask four questions. Who are you following? What is the cost of following Christ? Where is your heart? And what is the cost of not following? So then, who are you following? The Lord Jesus, here in Mark chapter 8, says, if anyone wishes to follow, who is speaking? Well, it's the one whom Peter rightly testified. Do you remember? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's he who is asking the question. The one who asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And he got various answers. Then he more personally said, but who do you say that I am? And that led to Peter's wonderful confession. Who are you following tonight? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it the ways, the thoughts of the world? And that leads us to look at our second question. What is the cost of following Christ? Because there is a cost. We need to be realistic. I heard a story of a Salvation Army couple. Neither of them could read. But I don't know whether it's like that in the Salvation Army now. But at that time, it was customary to have a text on the front of the jumper. And this man, with his wife, joined the Salvation Army, and he really wanted a text on the front of his jumper. Well, I say neither of them could read. His wife didn't know what to do, so she, looking out of the window, she saw a sign on the front of the shop opposite. So she copied that letter by letter. So the following Lord's Day, the man went to the meeting in his new jumper, and it had on the front, under new management. It's what we are if we're a Christian. If we're not, we need to seriously ask ourselves whether we are. But there is a cost. Firstly, the Lord Jesus said, we're to deny self. Deny himself. The Apostle Peter brings out the same truth in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11, where he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Hold oneself off from. And in very forceful language in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, we find the Lord Jesus talking about amputation. Remember? Your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your foot causes you to offend, cut it off. He wasn't talking about literal, physical amputation, but spiritual amputation. We've got to be as definite as that. The eye. Don't watch anything that would lead away from the Lord. Be careful what we watch, what we read, what we look at on the internet. The hand what we do. The feet, be careful where we go. We go, don't go to the places that are going to lead us away from God. The second thing is, we've got to take up our cross. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, take up his cross daily, daily. It's not something that we reserve for Sunday or for certain days of the week. This is a day by day by day activity. Bishop J.C. Ryle says, salvation is undoubtedly all of grace. It is offered freely in the gospel to the chief of sinners, without money and without price. But all who accept this great salvation must prove the reality of their faith by carrying their cross after Christ. They must not think to enter heaven without trouble, pain, suffering, and conflict on earth. Let's be under no illusions. It costs to mock the following Christ. It may cost us ridicule. It may cost opposition. It may cost being sidelined for a promotion. It may cost a job. On the Coalition for Marriage website yesterday, I think it was, I saw the article of a doctor who's lost his job because of his stand on same-sex marriage or against same-sex marriage. And that's happening today in this country. And in fact, also on that same website, you had the Speaker of the House of Commons declaring that LGBT rights must trump free speech. And that was said by the Speaker of the House of Commons. That's the level of moral, what shall I say, cesspool we've sunk to. But that's what being a Christian can mean. Following the Lord Jesus is a path of conflict, not a comfort. Someone has rightly said the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. But you know, my friends, Bishop J.C. Ryle says, let us not be deterred from Christ's service by the fear of the cross. Heavy as that cross may seem, Jesus will give us grace to bear it. The cross, by the way, is but for a few years. The glory at the end is forevermore. Do you remember Paul talking about his light affliction, the beatings, the stoning, the shipwreck, the care of the churches, the opposition? He says it light affliction compared to the eternal weight. Are we real for Christ? Are we willing for the cost of following? Denying ourselves, putting him first, taking up our cross daily, following. Are we willing to be known as Christians, to take our stand for him? The third question is, where is your heart? No, it's not a medical one. Where is your heart? The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Where is our heart? Where is our treasure? Is it in the things of this world? Or is it in heaven? What is the focus of our life? Is it only the things of this world? Or do we hold them with a light hand and realize that for us there is glory to come? We can link here the words in Matthew chapter 6 with our reading in Mark, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The Lord Jesus speaking about the heart. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, for thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart, there your heart will be also. And then if you turn to Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We need to remember how important these words are because of who spoke. If my son and daughter say, Dad, can I see your driving license? I know, and I steel myself for the totally unnecessary remarks about needing a number underneath Dad because of the photo. But if on the way out of Ashbourne a police officer to see my license, it's the same question. But the one who asks it makes it all the more. You and I, my friend, have a dying body, an immortal soul. Where shall we ask in the open air? Are you and I going to spend? It will be one of two places, either heaven or hell. And if we're only looking for the things of this world, we're a breath away from a lost eternal city. Or has our heart been chained? A couple of years ago on our church holiday that we have every year in October, we looked at Paul and a heart to follow God. I wonder if you've got that, a heart to follow God. From Ephesians 2, we saw a heart change. In that chapter, Paul lists what they were before they came to know the Lord. But now, their heart was changed. Before we came to know the Lord, we didn't just need a bit of reform. We were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And only the Lord Jesus could give us eternal life. When we come to know him, we have a purpose in life. We saw that Paul in Romans 10 had a heart for the lost. If you're a Christian, does that describe you? Do you have a heart for the lost? The people around, family, friends, neighbours, work colleagues who are lost. And that was a focus of his prayer for his people, that they might be saved. He had a heart for the church. He was a nursing mother, a spiritual labourer, a jealous father. You read his letters, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and other passages. His pastor's heart comes out. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, he had a heart for Christ. Does that describe you? A hunger to know more of God. How healthy, how big is your spiritual appetite for the word of God? Do we have a changed heart? A heart for the lost? A heart for the church? Do we love our fellow believers? A heart for Christ? Because these are no academic questions. They're things to challenge us here this evening. This links us back to what we thought of in Matthew 6 and Mark 9. Mark 8 rather. We need to ask ourselves, what is the aim of my life? Who am I seeking to please? Am I just setting my heart on the things of this life? Yes, we have right concerns in this life. There is nothing wrong with seeking to use what skills and abilities we have in enjoying the blessings that God gives us. These are right and good, and he wants us to. But are these things the only focus? Or do we live every moment as though it may be our last, and recognizing that we shall have to give an account on that day? G.C. Ryle says, the whole world cannot make up to a man the loss of his soul. The possession of all his treasures that the world contained would not compensate for eternal. There's nothing that this world can compensate us for the loss of our eternal. I was converted in a church. I was brought up in a godly home, but I wasn't a Christian. Oh yes, I went to Sunday school, week in, week out. Won prizes, my Bible. One night, and it was a night like this, a beautiful night, I remember, as I sat in church, hearing a pastor who is now in glory. Can't tell you what his sermon was, but I know this. I became conscious as I sat in that church, I was one breath away from hell. I did not know Christ as mine. And that night, I couldn't wait for the service to finish before I went to him. His name was Doug Miller. And I said, Mr. Miller, I'm concerned about my soul. I'm concerned about you. Because if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, though you're sitting here, you're like I was all those years ago, one breath away from a lost eternity. The fourth question is the most solemn. What is the cost of not? Oh, yes. The Lord spoke about the broad road. That's the easy road. Everybody's on that. Well, almost everybody. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to take up any cross to be on the broad road. The majority of people are on it. It's the popular road. It leads to destruction. What is the cost of not following the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, tells us the answer. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, and it makes most solemn reading to hear with both ears. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angel. That's the cost of not following. Quote again from J.C. Ryle, better 1,000 times confess Christ now and be despised by men than to be disowned by Christ before his Father in the day of judgment. Who would you rather be disowned by? Those maybe of your family, work colleagues, neighbours, friend, or by the judge of the whole earth on that day when you stand. In closing, we need to apply this very briefly. What is he to you at this moment? Is he your Lord, your Saviour? If not, why not? What is preferable? So often, on the open air, people tell us, not now, thanks. They're like the farmer. Do you remember the rich farmer in Luke 18? He'd done so well, he got a storage problem. He decided to pull down his barns, build bigger ones. That was sensible. Then he made his fatal mistake. He said to himself, Saul, you've got much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. God told him he didn't have 24 hours. God said, you, this night, your soul will be required of you. My dear friend, if God required your soul of you this night, where would you go? Would you stand forgiven or would you stand condemned? But if he is your Saviour, are you willing to live for him, to speak for him, to confess him before others? I once heard a dear brother, I think he's still around, Reverend Peter Pitt, preaching. He once said this, sometimes silence isn't golden, it's just plain yellow. And I don't think of times when I should have spoken. And oh yes, it may be hard. There may be a cost. We may get ridiculed. Listen, my friend, we're willing, however falteringly, to confess him before others. Now, on that day, he, God the Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to confess us, his Father. He's going to say, Father, he is mine. She, do we want anything more than that? And always remember, there's nothing we'll suffer that comes remotely close to what he suffer. Will we this week seek to live wholeheartedly, seek to pray for divine appointments, divine opportunities to share the gospel, that on that day he may be able to confess us before the Father? A closing hymn is number 818. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go. Forth.